There was a clip that I wanted to show from the series Band of Brothers this morning. The problem was it was like 10 minutes long and had a lot of cussing throughout the entire thing. Good, but you might want to vid-angel certain parts of that. So it was this clip, and if you don't know, Band of Brothers was a series that came out years ago based on the Easy Company, 101st Airborne Division in World War II. These were highly trained individuals that took part in this kind of new endeavor of the Airborne Division, Paratroop Division, and Easy Company was like the best of the best within that. And so throughout the series, they're not just landing in Normandy on D-Day. They're going through, and they're getting like very key assignments that kind of think Navy SEAL level assignments within World War II. And so one of their assignments that they got was to stake out this small yet crucial town in Germany. And so for over a month, they were staking out this small yet crucial town in the freezing cold, all the while being led by this guy named Lieutenant Dyke. Lieutenant Dyke. Now, the men knew that Lieutenant Dyke didn't really care about them. The men knew that Lieutenant Dyke was kind of just there to kind of up his own profile and military resume so that whenever the war was over, he was going to have this like cush job in Washington like that. They all knew that, and they saw it play out. But they saw it play out over and over, like when things needed to be done, like he was all of a sudden absent. The grunt work that had every level needed to do, he would get other people to do it. When bombs started flying and bullets started going as they were staking out this town, he would just like run away and claim that he had to like call headquarters, and he'd be gone for hours. And so the men knew this guy did not care for them, and yet this guy was leading them. And so like good soldiers, they followed orders, but they weren't following that man. They saluted the rank, but they saw a really bad leader that was about to lead them into this town. And so at the critical moment in this one scene, the lieutenant, Colonel Weathers walks in. Colonel Weathers is this brave, heroic guy that just kept on getting promoted because he had this genuine love for the people that he was leading, and he would pour himself out. He would love these individuals so much that he just kind of kept moving through the ranks. And so Colonel Weathers walks in with all of 101st Airborne Division. So Easy Company has been there for a month, and now the entire division is coming in. And they're going to take this town. And so they decide that Easy Company, since they've been watching this town this whole time, that they would be the first ones in. They know the dynamics. They know the buildings. They know where the Nazis are. And so they're going to be the one that goes in, and all the while being led by this Lieutenant Dyke. And so they go in. Bombs start flying. Bullets start going. And Lieutenant Dyke, leading this group of men, freaks out. Like, he literally runs in, and as bombs start going off and bullets start flying by him, he just cowers behind this large hay bale, and he's just like throwing out commands that are gibberish. He's just telling people to do these random things, and men are literally dying around him. And you see this chaos ensue in this moment, and Weathers is in the back. He can't go into the battle because he's orchestrating the entire war, the entire battle, but he's yelling at Dyke, hey, go in, move in, take the city. If you stay here, you're going to die. And yet Lieutenant Dyke is so afraid and so poorly leading these men that he just stays and he's held captive, and all these men are in chaos and doing nothing because their leader is not leading them well. And so Weathers looks at this other lieutenant, Lieutenant Spears. And he says, Spears, get in there. Relieve Dyke, save the men, take the city. And Spears, without hesitation, runs into the battle. And literally, bombs are going off, bullets are going by him, but he's just running straight into the battle. And he looks at Dyke and says, Dyke, you're out. I'm in. And he starts giving these commands to these individuals, and it's so clear, it's so precise, and it's so wise and logical. And he's going, okay, you two, you need to go and take that building. You two, shoot that guy. You two with me. And they just start moving into the town in strength and confidence, because they have this new leader that uses his strength to serve them, uses his power to protect them, and then uses his love to go, and he's willing to lay down his life for these men. There's this moment as they're moving into the town, Lieutenant Spears looks over and he sees that there's this group of his men behind enemy's lines. And so he sees these men and he's going, okay, why aren't they moving? I'm radioing to them and they're not moving. And someone tells him, hey, I think the radio is broken. And so he just goes, okay. And he puts down the radio and he just starts running at these men, like through the Nazis. Like, and the Nazis don't know what to do because they're like, why is this guy running? Like, is he calling time out? This is so weird. What is he doing? And so they don't even shoot at him because they're so confused that this enemy is running at them. And he runs to them. He runs past them. He hops this barricade and he links up with his men. He says, hey guys, y'all need to move here because there's tanks that are coming in and they're going to destroy you. And so if you don't move, you're going to die. And then he does the crazy things. He hops back over the barricade, runs back through enemy lines, goes back to his men so that he can keep leading as a faithful leader. And I watched this scene play out, and I saw it again this week, and I just watched it, and I just go, like, that's a leader. Like, that's a leader. Like, watch that clip and then just mimic that guy. Like, that's a guy that would use his strength to serve the people around him. That's a guy that would use his power to protect and provide. That's a guy that would, because of his love for those around him, he would be willing to lay down his life. And I'm sitting there going, that's a leader. And yet I think about my own story. And I think about a lot of the men in this room. And I think the tragedy is that we've moved through life as young boys, as young men, as men with a lot of Lieutenant Dykes around us. A lot of individuals that have been in a position of leadership in our life that have not led us well, that have not loved us well, that have not used their position to protect us, but have used their petition to kind of make much of them or to get their own thing. And so now you're a dad and you never had that godly dad that showed you what it meant to follow him, showed you what it meant to follow Jesus, showed you what it meant to really be a man. And now you're a dad and you want to be a good dad. You want to lead like Jesus in theirs, but you've only had these poor leaders in your life and so you don't know what to do. So you're trying your best, but you're just kind of trying through trial and error. Or maybe you've had bosses in the past in which you just go, okay, these bosses, man, they're just kind of using their position and they're kind of using those under their position to kind of bolster their position to look better in front of their superiors. And so you're looking at them going, man, I don't want to be like that. But the reality of it is like, I don't have this other example to feed off of, to walk with. And so your desire is, man, I want to lead like Jesus. But if we're honest, a lot of us in our culture, in our modern day, we don't have that to look at as an example. And then I think what's even more tragic is because most of leadership is caught, not taught, we just look at these Lieutenant Dykes in our life and go, okay, I guess I know that's not leadership, but maybe that is. And we just kind of echo down how they've led because we don't know any different. And then in walks Jesus. In walks the true Lieutenant Spears, right? And he comes in and he uses his strength to serve. He uses his power to protect and provide. And not at the risk of his life, but at the cost of his life, Jesus comes in to the chaos of the war around us. And he uses his love to lay down his life. We need a Lieutenant Spears to come in, to move into the chaos of our life and to create confidence, to create courage for us. And we have that in Jesus. We have everything we need in him, that he is the one that came into our mess, came into our brokenness, and he's the one that runs into the battle that we might follow him into it. It was interesting. There was a beautiful scene playing out in that episode in which all these men are chaotic. It's zoomed in on their faces and you see the chaos on their face. But then Lieutenant Spears walks in and by the time the day is over, these men's faces aren't chaotic. They're confident. They're courageous because somebody came in to lead them the way they were meant to be led. And by the end of the day, the city is won. The men are saved, and victory has been assured. And so as we close out Summit, we're going to end the way we began. How do you lead like Jesus? And just kind of the tagline of this morning is just, you lead like Jesus by letting Jesus lead your life. You see, what's interesting is all the stuff we talked about, you know, lead your family, lead your work, lead this, lead that. What we're really saying is not you go off and lead that, but rather that Jesus is the one that leads at work, leads at home, leads in your life, but he does so in you and he does so through you. And so as we think about how to lead like Jesus, it's simply just letting Jesus lead your life. And so in order to do this, we're gonna look at the verse that I hope we're all very familiar with at this point, which is Mark 10, 42 through 45. And as we move through that, we're gonna see these three things that Jesus gives us of how to lead like him. Jesus gives us three things. He gives us exhortation, he gives us the example, and he gives us the empowerment. He gives us these three wonderful things. And I think if we can really grasp these things, not only will we see Jesus and see him as this amazing leader, this amazing Lieutenant Spears that's gonna run into the midst of the battle, but we're gonna be able to reflect that and echo that down in our own lives. That Jesus gives us an exhortation, an example, and the empowerment we need to lead like him. And so first thing that he does in this passage is he gives us an exhortation. And that's what a good leader does. That's what a basic leader does. He gives you an exhortation. Hey, this is what you need to do. I think one coach one time said, hey, what a leader does is he gets people to do what they don't want to do so that they can become who they want to be. And so here in Mark 10, 42, Jesus gives this exhortation. He says he called them, his disciples, to him and said to them, hey, you know that those that are considered the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. Whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be a slave to all. And so what's happening in this context is this. That if you read back in Mark 10, Jesus has just explained to his followers, those that are nearest to him, that he's about to go, lay down his life, be dead for 3 days, and then rise again. They are too concerned, though, with asking another question of who's gonna be amazing in the future. Like, I love the disciples because they are so much like me. And like, Jesus is like explaining this profound truth. If you know, like after the resurrection, they're like, man, did Jesus, I don't know if he ever talked about like this whole dying and raising again. And then I look at like all the times Jesus does it and the disciples were so focused on their own agenda. And so what's happening is Jesus is explaining to them, hey, I'm about to go and die for your sins. I'm gonna be dead for 3 days, but the Son of Man will rise again and eternal life will be offered to mankind. And they're like, okay, that's great. But like, who's gonna be great in the future? Like who, which one of them? And then two of them literally go to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, you're the top guy in this little entourage right here. Could we be number two? Like, you're number one, we got that, we're good with that, we're cool with that, but can we be just like right below you? Can we do that? And so two guys are trying to use Jesus as leverage to move themselves up. And I have been guilty of that. I'm gonna use Jesus as a platform in order to raise my whatever. And these guys are doing just that. And the other disciples get ticked off at them, I think because they didn't think about asking Jesus that first. They're like, oh man, now I'm gonna be number three. You know, like, and then Jesus, it says he gathers them together. And I have this picture in my mind, I don't know if it's true, but it's just kind of like a quarterback in the middle of the huddle. And he says, hey guys, come here. Hey guys, you know that those who consider themselves rulers over the Gentiles, what do? They lord it over people. You know that those that are in authority, they exercise, those that are that consider themselves great, that they exercise authority over them, but it will not be so with you. You wanna be great? You serve. You wanna be first? You be a slave to everyone. You see, the disciples had this mindset as they looked around, they go, okay, that Gentile leader, that a Gentile was someone that just didn't know God, and that there was this like enviness about them because they looked at this individual and they go, okay, this person has certain power, has people kind of following them. There are certain things about this person that, you know, they got a company camel, you know, that's been given to them as a lease, you know, and they have these things that you're like, okay, I want these things. And the disciples are like, okay, we're attached to Jesus. He's top dog. And so Jesus, like, make us great. Because we're seeing some people in the world and we go, we want that. And can I be honest? Like, I want that. Like, I look around and I see people higher up than me on the org chart. I go, man, if I could just be there, if I could just have a little bit more people that report to me, if I could just have a little bit more money in the bank account, if I could just have a little bit more. And so if I can just move up, like, that's what's going to satisfy me. That's what's going to give me life. And the truth is, like, that's where I land. I want to be there. I want to be in a position in which I have more power, more prestige, more this, more that. And I look a lot more like the Gentiles that lorded over people are the great ones that exercise authority. Like, my heart wants to run there. But Jesus looks at me and he looks at us and he goes, hey, it's not so among you. It's not so among you. And he exhorts us to do something different. And so the question for you is, what does that look like for you? Like, I don't think a lot of us in here would say, hey, I want to go to work today and use my power and authority to, like, make those weaker than me serve me. Like, I don't think that you would say that. I don't think you would admit that. But honestly, I think there's like 1,000 different ways that we do it on a given day. That I do it on a given day. That I just operate as a leader much more like those that don't know God than those that do. And so a couple questions for you. Just a little litmus test. When you receive praise, you receive encouragement, whatever that is, you receive accolades at work or job, at home, are you quick to claim it for yourself? Are you quick to celebrate others? You receive this praise. Are you quick to go, yeah, I did that, yep, I did that, yep, I did that? Or are you quick to tell your superior, hey, I want you to let you know, hey, there's other people on the team, and I want to celebrate them because they did a lot of hard work. Do you grab that credit, or do you celebrate others with it? When you're wronged, someone wrongs you, whether it's friends or family or work or whatever, do you own your part quickly? Or do you wait for others to take the first step? When you're given corrective feedback, do you take the defensive? Or do you, like Scripture teaches us to do, show gratitude? Because it's a loving thing for someone to courageously look you in the eye and go, hey, I love you and I'm for you. And I think there's certain things about how you're leading or certain things about your life that doesn't add up to the man I know you want to be. Do you get defensive and go, well, this, well, this, well, this, well, this? Or do you just go, hey, man, thank you. Thank you for loving me that way because I haven't arrived yet. Do you spend more time thinking, hey, how will this make me look versus how will this help others? How will this make me look? You walk into a room, you're in a meeting, hey, how is this making me look? Hey, what are people thinking of me? Or what rather, hey, how is this going to help and bless others? Do you spend more time asking, hey, how do I lead this project? Or how do I love these people through this project? Do you spend more time asking, hey, what can they do for me? Or what can I do for them? Look, I don't think anyone in here is going to go off and just go, man, I just can't wait to get to work because I'm going to make my subjects pay, you know? But I think these little bitty things throughout the day just shows us that what Jesus is calling us to do, like, we just need that exhortation constantly. Because we are prone to wonder, prone to leave the God that has loved us and is for us. We are prone to look a lot more like those that don't know God functionally, day by day, moment by moment, than those that do. Jesus calls us to something more. He changes the narrative. The narrative of the world is what? Those at top lead. Those at bottom serve. And Jesus goes, those at top and those at bottom to lead is to serve. To serve is to lead. And he changes the narrative. These are not two separate ideas. They're one and the same. And so he exhorts us. That's what good leaders do. He exhorts us to use our strength to serve others. But exhortation is not enough. It's simply not enough. We need an example. We need an example. We need a spears that runs out in front of us, and that's what Jesus gives us next. He gives us an example. He says, look, everyone else operates this way. You don't operate this way. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve. So even the Son of Man, Philippians 2 says it this way. It says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's the exhortation. Have this mind among yourself, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. Not something you have to obtain, something you have to grab, something you have to work for. Have this mind among yourself, which is already yours, possessed in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped or held on to, but rather he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in likeness of human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God did what? He highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the highest being in all of existence, CEO of CEOs, presidents of presidents, King of kings, Lord of lords, did what with his power? He says, this is what power does. Comes lowly, comes to serve, comes to protect, comes to provide. He had every right to lord over his lordship. And he goes, that's not what lords do. Lords lay down their lives day by day. That's what a king does. That's what a leader does. That's what leading like Jesus looks like. They're saying the same thing. Mark 10:45, Philippians 2, and all throughout scripture, Jesus is pleading with us. Hey, look like me. We got leadership backwards. We just have leadership backwards. And he flips the entire paradigm. You use your strength to serve, your power to provide, and your love to lay yourself down. And so when I started the study, you know, one of the first thing I did was I went back and I saw that scene in Band of Brothers, and I just see this guy just literally just running into the chaos. And it started to make me think about this question that's been on my mind for the last couple of weeks. Like, what happens when Jesus walks into a room? Just like a simple question. Like, what happens when Jesus walks into a room? And I just listed off a couple of things. I just go, hey, when Jesus walks into the room, like, this is what happens. Like, the dead rise, the blind see, the crippled walk, the beggars are fed, the lost are found, the prisoners are freed, the hope is restored, love is expressed, conflict is mended. And I could go like on and on and on, because when Jesus walks into the room, there's just like this wake of blessing behind him. And when he walks into the room, like, things objectively change. And then I asked another question that I didn't like. Hey, what happens when Derek walks into a room? What happens when Derek walks into a room? And I just thought, I go, man, when Derek walks into a room, he grabs for credit, he shifts blame, he gets defensive, he's really self-focused, and he doesn't love those around him. It doesn't go well. And then I saw that this week. I saw that, no joke, 8 hours ago. My wife came home last night, and we were catching up on the day, and I just didn't love her well. I wasn't engaging. My tone, my pitch, the way I responded to a question she had, I just didn't love her well. So when Derek walks into a room, it doesn't leave a wake of blessing. It leaves a wake of destruction. But Jesus in Derek, working in him, working through him, That's when the dead in sin rise. That's when blind begin to see the truth. That's when those that need help get help. That's when those who need hope or have that restored. That's when those that are need to be loved need hear it and express it. And that's when conflict is mended. And so last night after that conflict, during that conflict, I just went away into the room and I was like, Lord, like, I missed it here. I missed it here. And I have no excuse. And so, Lord, would you work in me and through me so that I would be the first one to go back and initiate Jesus? You were the one that initiated with us. And so what part of this conflict can I own? And I walked back into that room and I just gave her a hug and we both just cried because it's been a really hard week. And I just go, babe, would you forgive me for not loving you well right now? And I could list off a bunch of reasons why Derek didn't do that, but it just was not Christ-like. And she said, yes. And we went to bed at peace with one another, not because Derek walked into the room, but because Christ in Derek walked back into the room. And so exhortation is good. An example is better, but we need something more. We need something more. Like, I don't know about you, but whenever I was growing up, I used to go and play basketball in my driveway alone. So lonely. But I would go into my play basketball and, you know, have the goal on the lowest rim and, you know, lowest setting. And I would just, you know, have this kind of rhetoric in my head, you know, Michael Jordan was the guy back then, you know, the Bulls, number 23, Space Jam, like he was making it big back then. He had that weird moment in which he went off into baseball and then he came back, like he was the guy. And so all of my numbers in basketball, number 23. And so like I would go out there and I would, you know, I was Michael Jordan right there. Except for I was a little, you know, like 5 foot nothing white boy, you know, like I was. And so what would happen is this, like I would go and I would like dribble around and I would like shoot and I would be like, you know, 3, 2, 1, and I would shoot. And if I made it, you know, we won the championship, right? If I missed it, I was like 3, 2, 1, halftime, like we're done, you know, like still more games to play, or, oh, you were fouled. And that, you know, so I had this thing and I was like, and let me be honest, guys, I am horrible at basketball. Horrible. Like, didn't make the seventh grade B team, you know, like horrible. And so an example to look at doesn't do much. An exhortation doesn't actually do much. We need something different. We need something more. And that's what Jesus gives us next. He gives us empowerment. He gives us empowerment. Verse 45 continues by saying, look, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, when Jesus came, he used his strength to serve. He used his power to protect, and he used his love to lay down his life so that all of our sin, all of our baggage, all of our junk would go upon him on that cross, and God would punish Jesus for my sin, so that my heart, my life would be wiped clean from the penalty of the sin that I had accrued. And then Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave 3 days later. And because of that, he says that because I've washed you clean, now I can be in you. Now I can live in you. Now I can work in you to will and to work for my good pleasure. And so Jesus leading us is good, but Jesus living in us is what it's all about. He's working in us. He's moving through us. And so I just want you to pause and look how amazing a leader Jesus is. But like, watch this. A good leader exhorts. Hey, do this. Hey, don't do this. Like a good leader, a basic good leader will give those around him like tracks to run on. Do this, don't do this. A better leader, a good leader does that. A great leader is going to lead by example. Hey, do this, but watch this. I'm going to go out in front, and I'm going to show you how to do it, and I'm going to lead. I'm going to pick up that thing of trash. I'm going to invest. I'm going to lead by this example. But a godly leader empowers. A godly leader puts their arm around the person and goes, hey, I'm going to use everything I am to make you everything you were meant to be. And that's what Jesus does. He's a good leader. He exhorts. He's a great leader. He gives the example. And he is the godly leader because he is God, because he empowers. And the beautiful part about that is we can be the same. As God works in us, as God works through us, we can be good leaders. To look at Jesus, that he was very proactive, not reactive. He moved into moments and he gave commands. Hey, this is wise. This is not. This is God's will. This is not. He can exhort. But we can be great leaders as we live by example. That 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But then we can be godly leaders because it's Jesus that's working in us and working through us. And to the extent that we are dependent upon him is the extent that we will leave a wake of blessing in this life. And so I saw this past week. I mentioned this past week was hard. It's because on Saturday, 5 or 6 days ago, we had just done this huge church leadership conference, and so my emotional tank was pretty low. I woke up on Saturday kind of hoping to get some rest in, but I got woken up to a phone call from someone that used to be at the church I was at a couple years back, and it was a dad, a guy that I knew well, a guy that I loved. His daughter was in our student ministry. She was a leader in our student ministry. She was on the leadership team. She had gone off to college, gotten married. And this dad on the phone just goes, hey, Derek, I just got some bad news. My daughter just committed suicide. And I got that phone call, got off the phone, and I just broke down and cried. And I just was, it was just hard. We knew that family. We loved that family. And I just hate that idea of where she was at, you know, like the depths of where she was. And we got some information along the way just that she had been suffering a lot in isolation. She had not been bringing people around her and sharing what's really going on, which is why we celebrate community so much here. Because we need that. They asked me to do the memorial service for this girl that we all loved, that we cared for, that took her own life. And so I was grieving it, and I was just so worn out. Saturday, Sunday. And then I just go, you know what I need to do? I need to peel away and just spend some time with Jesus. Because I've been running on fumes. I've been running on my own strength. And I'm really afraid that I'm going to move into this week and I'm going to feel so overwhelmed to say the right thing, do the right thing in this crisis, in this moment, that I'm just going to leave this wake of destruction and actually end up hurting people when I really do want to love people. And so I just peeled away and I just spent time. I just go, God, I just need you. I'm just desperate for you right now in a way that I should say every day. But there's certain moments in life that it really kind of comes in front. Lord, I'm just desperate for you right now. And God just reminded me of some really beautiful truths about who he is and what he's done. And I just left that moment just going, okay, God, this is your week. It is your week. You knew this moment was coming. You know what this family needs. I don't. And I just was really convicted that there was nothing I can offer them. I've been to seminary. I've been to ministry training stuff. I've been on church staffs for over a decade. There is nothing I can offer them. And so I just began to pray. I went to their house on Tuesday and I was outside in their car. I was outside in my car and I just prayed one last time. God, I literally have nothing. I have nothing to do. So God, I'm just desperate. Would you work in me? Would you work through me? Would you say the right things through me? Would you bring to mind the right verses? Would you bring to mind the right things that I can just put my arms around them and love them and encourage them and do everything I can just to have Jesus speak to them. And so God, I can't do anything. So God, would you speak in me, speak through me? And so I walk into this grieving family and I look at this dad that's been following Christ for probably as long as I've been alive. And I saw that man in the most difficult crisis one of the most difficult crises I've ever encountered, lead like Jesus. Because he was connected to Christ and he was grieving, but as one with hope. He was shepherding his family, not by being the strong man, I got this, but by humbly just going, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed upon you. So God, would you help us? Would you comfort us? Would you strengthen us? And by God's grace, I got to speak into that family's life. And I got to hear about all these other people that were coming around them and encouraging them and blessing them and strengthening their hearts and praying for them and not saying the perfect thing that was gonna remedy their pain, but just being there and comforting them and pointing them back to Jesus. And I just saw that in the darkest of moments, God was shining this beautiful, brilliant light. And I had nothing to do with it. Outside of the fact that I'm connected to the one that is the light of the world. And God's desire is to shine the light in me and through me. And by God's grace, we just got to sit there and we cried, and then we laughed, then we shared stories, then we cried some more. And we got to be reminded that it was our Jesus that laid down his life for us. And just like his tomb is empty, one day hers will be as well, because she was connected to the vine. She was connected to Jesus. And so I want you to hear this very clearly. You are not Lieutenant Spears. You are not Lieutenant Spears. You are the scared men that are surrounded by chaos, surrounded by conflict, surrounded by change. And what we need is not to man up and be a Lieutenant Spears. What we need is a Lieutenant Spears to run into our mess, run into our chaos, run into our pain, and to bring light, to bring healing. And when we see that, that changes everything. When Jesus comes and exhorts us, we can hear that. when Jesus comes and leads by that example, we can follow that. And when Jesus comes and lays down his life, he gives us the empowerment we need to lead like him, because it's him leading. You want to lead like Jesus? Let Jesus lead your life. You want to lead like Jesus in your family? Let Jesus lead your life. You want to lead like Jesus in your home? Let Jesus lead your life. You want to lead like Jesus in all aspects of life? You let Jesus lead your life. You are not Jesus. And yet Jesus will make you the man God intends you to be as he works in you and works through you. So listen to his exhortations. Follow his example. But walk in his empowerment as he works in you and through you to will and to work for his good pleasure. You want to lead like Jesus? You follow Jesus. You want to lead like Jesus? Let Jesus lead your life.